A few people have come up and said, how are you enjoying your holiday? It's actually a sabbatical, which means that I've been released from normal duties, although there were some things already in the calendar, such as these two Sundays, and then the wedding at the end of the week, and one or two other things. But it's the elders and the trustees have released me for these months. So, but it does include holiday. So Marin and I will be going away for 2 weeks. But it also includes a trip to Thailand. And I'll be going there to do some teaching in a Bible school. And I've been preparing to go there to teach on the Psalms. But it also means that I can do other study that I can't normally do. So thank you very much for releasing me to be able to have this time, these months, of just stepping back and getting ready for next year. Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your word, and we thank you that your word is clear. But Lord, sometimes we become so familiar with it that it loses something of its impact on us. Help us to understand what it means to be salt and light in your world. Amen. Jesus said many things that we are very familiar with and we take for granted. We know that they are true, they're clear, but sometimes they don't really have the impact that they should have in our lives. And it's only when we stop and we think about them that we realize how countercultural they are, how radical they are. So, for instance, Jesus said to his disciples, you are to take up your cross daily. It's when you lose your life for Jesus that you find it. In other words, to find life, you have to die. Now, we know that we're to take up our cross daily. And we're familiar with that. But do we take it seriously? Do we make sure we die to our own agendas and we live for his agenda? It's easy to become familiar with it. Or Jesus said, the greatest is the servant. If you want to be great, you must become the servant, the slave of others. You have to become like a child to enter God's kingdom. Now, in those days, a child was nobody. They were totally ignored, insignificant. You have to be willing to become insignificant to enter God's kingdom. In other words, humble yourself. And then Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, in those days, the mustard seed was the very smallest seed that it was possible to have. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into a huge tree. One of the things I enjoy on my day off, my weekly sabbatical, is going to the Arboretum just outside Oxford. And as you go in there, you're just about to go and park the car, there is a wonderful Cedar of Lebanon tree, a huge tree, absolutely glorious. Now, how is it possible for a tiny little seed to become a huge tree? And yet Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. And what we're looking at today is another astounding, unbelievable statement. He says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, at the beginning, we heard the song that was played to us as we were beginning the service. And it was, make us salt, make us light. Actually, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you are to be the salt of the earth. you are to be the light of the world, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You don't become it, you are it. By being a disciple of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And we saw last week in verses 3 to 12 that the disciples are those who, first of all, are very much aware that they are sinners who've been forgiven. They are poor in spirit, they mourn over their sin, they are meek. They recognize they're not better than other people. They're willing to just live their lives under God's hand. So they're forgiven sinners. They are also those who are marked out by being united to Jesus. They're not hungry for power. They're not hungry for wealth. They're hungry for righteousness. They want to be more like Jesus. And they are willing to be despised and ridiculed and attacked, willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, how is it possible for these sort of people to have an impact on the world? People who recognize they are sinners, forgiven sinners. People are hungry to become more like Jesus, people who are willing to suffer. How is it possible that these people can impact the world? What you need, surely, is a powerful group of people with money and influence. They can change the world. Surely you need people with influence in the media and government. They can change the world. Surely you need amazing displays of the power of God at work. That can change the world. Jesus isn't saying that. He is saying, you, ordinary, insignificant disciples, you are the salt of the earth. John Stott, in this study on the Sermon on the Mount, he puts it like this. He says, the very notion that Christians can exert a healthy influence in the world should bring us up with a start. What possible influence could the people described in the Beatitudes exert in this hard, tough world? What lasting good can the poor and the meek do, the mourners and the merciful, and those who try to make peace, not war? Would they not simply be overwhelmed by the flood tide of evil? What can they accomplish whose only passion is an appetite for righteousness, and whose only weapon is purity of heart? Are not such people too feeble to achieve anything, especially if they are a small minority in the world? Amazing that Jesus should say, you're going to have an impact on the world. Well, let's have a look at what it means to be salt and light. First of all, the influence of salt. We've already been discussing some of the things that salt does. And probably three key things that salt was used for in the land of Palestine was, first of all, a preservative, stopping decay. I grew up enjoying biltong. I don't know if you know what biltong is. I know somebody at the back does. It's meat that's been dried, and then you rub salt in it to preserve it, and then it can last for a long, long time. And it's something you have to get used to. But if you grow up with it, it's wonderful. So it's a preservative. Secondly, it is seasoning. It's making food tasty. And thirdly, it was used as fertilizer, helping plants to grow. Well, how can kingdom disciples be like salt? Well, let's look at their qualities, first of all, what we were looking at last week. They are sinners who are forgiven. They are poor in spirit, they are mourners, they are meek. They are united to Jesus. They are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they are merciful, they are pure in heart, they are peacemakers. And they are willing to suffer for Jesus. That's their qualities. That's what it means to be salt. Those are the qualities that needed to be salt. in the earth. What is their influence? Well, they stop decay. The influence of Christians down through the years has impacted where they live. Their lives have pulled people up short as they see the sort of life that they live. And people realize, the way I'm living is not right. I need to be more like them. They have different standards that confront people. They have different motivations. Because they are different, people take notice. If we're just like everybody else, people won't take notice. But because we're different, that brings people up short. And then they help to bring changes in society. They see things that are being done that are wrong, and they begin to act. And down through the centuries, Christians have been involved in prison reform, medical care, trade unions, control of a perverted and perverting liquor trade, abolition of slavery, abolition of child labor, establishment of orphanages, reform of the penal code. In all these areas, the followers of Jesus spearheaded the drive for righteousness. They saw this is wrong, and they began to act and to stop the wrong that was being done. And Christians through the centuries and around the world have been involved. And sometimes when they began, it was one person alone. And then maybe a few people gathered around. And slowly it became a powerful force that maybe brought changes in the law. So the children were stopped from going up chimneys as chimney sweeps. They were stopped from going into factories at 6 and 7 and 8 year old, and so on. We are salt, stopping decay. We also make the gospel attractive so that the lives and deeds of Christians, as people look at them, they notice they are different. Their lives, there's something about them. Maybe they can't explain, but there's something about these Christians, and they make them open to the gospel. They want to hear. Why are you like this? And so in verse 16, we read, in the same way, let your light, we could say, let your salt, be before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They see what you're doing, and they say, that's wonderful. That's good. That's right. Or 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They may dismiss you and attack you and want nothing to do with you, but then they realize, no, what they're doing is good. It's right. Salt was a common commodity in Palestine. Soldiers in the Roman army were given salt. Yep, just to wake you up. They were given salt as a commodity, a salt allotment, and that was called a salarium, from which we get salary. So salt was very common in Palestine. And salt cannot stop being salt. You can't change salt from being salt. But it can become adulterated. You can mix it, other things, impurities, mix it up with the salt. And then it doesn't act as salt. It's still salt, but it's become mixed up with other things. And so it stops then being salt. And Jesus is saying, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If we become just the same as everyone else, we actually are no good. Might as well throw us out. We are called to be salt. We are called to be different, to be a preservative, to be a seasoning, a fertilizer. Just yesterday, I was reading the paper about a young lady in Italy who committed suicide because she had filmed herself having sex with her boyfriend, and she had sent that to four of her friends, and those friends had put it online, and she wanted to take it off. This whole area of sexuality has become totally an area of turmoil, so that it's not something that is there in private. It's something that to be shared publicly with people. And then Marion came home from work, and she said she'd been listening to the radio, and a mother was talking about her 10-year-old, and how this 10-year-old wasn't sure whether he was a boy or a girl, and he had sometimes feelings of that, and this whole transgender issue is becoming more and more an issue for our world. And people are confused, totally confused in the whole area of sexuality. Now that's where we as Christians need to have a clear understanding. No, this is what God's word says, whether it's transgender or homosexuality or whatever it is, sex outside marriage, clear understanding of it, at the same time showing grace. But we don't compromise. We're called to be different. I had a professor when I was doing some study through the University of South Africa, Nico Smith, and he grew up in South Africa with apartheid. And it was something that he imbibed, if you like, with his mother's milk. Being white, obviously, he was privileged. And so even when he became a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church, he was displaying the characteristics of someone brought up in white South Africa. And at one conference, he didn't feel it was right for him to eat his meals together with some of the Africans, the blacks. So he ate separately while they had their food together with other whites. And then as he looked at the country of South Africa and they studied the Bible, he then realized, no, this is wrong. This is not right. And he changed his whole thinking. And he started a movement called Koinonia, which was bringing together four black couples and four white couples once a month. And the black couples would come for a weekend and stay in the white township. And the next time, the white couples would go and stay in the black township. Now, it was very hard for him, because some of his fellow ministers, and he was quite high up in the Dutch Reformed Church, cut him off. They said, no, we don't agree with that. But you see, we are salt and light. We're to act in the way that Jesus would. We're to be distinctive and to show these qualities, that we know we are sinners, we know we are united to Jesus, and we're willing to suffer for it. What about the influence, the impact of light? Well, light is something we easily take for granted. It's just there. It's one of the essentials of life. And I suspect that few of us have ever been in a place where it's totally dark, where maybe we can't see a hand in front of our face. We grow up with street lights, lights all over the place. And so we don't know what it is like to be in a place that is totally dark. Well, light enables us to see what's there. You switch on the light, and then you see clearly what is there in the room. Light dispels the darkness. And so kingdom disciples, the followers of Jesus, are lights in the world. Well, let's go back to their qualities. And that's what we've been looking at. They know the reality of sin, that sin is within them. And they know the forgiveness of God. They are forgiven sinners. That's clear to them. They see that clearly. They display the character of Jesus. He's the light of the world, and they now have been made lights in the world. And they are joyful in suffering. So what is their impact? What is the impact of Christians? Well, their lives and deeds shine up things that are often ignored or dismissed. The reality of sin. That's not discussed on the radio or in the papers, the reality of sin. But Christians shine the light on that. The reality of sin and its effect on the world. It shines out the beauty of the life God meant us to live. As Christians live out their faith, this is how God intended human beings to live. And so it shines out. Even Jesus, who was the light of the world, was often sidelined. The Pharisees dismissed him. And so in our world, Jesus is often admired, but he is not taken seriously. And Christians are those who shine a light on Jesus. And people begin to take him seriously. The disciples of Jesus can bring Jesus close up to people. Look at Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. We're living in a dark world, and we are to shine as stars, lights in a dark world. Or what Paul says in Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Once you were darkness, now you are children of light. And so shine as children of light. So our lives shine out. What we do, our deeds shine out. But also, we tell the gospel. We tell the good news of how it's possible for our sins to be forgiven, how it's possible to have a relationship with God. The purpose of a light is to shine. So you don't hide it in the cupboard. You put it on the stand. That's what Jesus is saying here. The light needs to be there to shine out. And so as Christians, we come together on a Sunday here, but then we go out into the world. We don't hide away in the cupboard. We shine out wherever we are, where we live, where we work, where we play, wherever it is, we shine out as disciples of Jesus. Well, let's finish by just thinking about the impact that we can make. I think probably most of us would feel, I'm so insignificant. I'm so ordinary. What possible impact can little me have on those around me, in our town, in our world? I can't do anything dramatic. I haven't got amazing gifts. What impact can I have? Well, Jesus is simply calling you to two things. First of all, be distinctive. Notice Jesus makes a difference between salt and not salt. Just two groups. One is salt, that's his followers, and not salt, those who are not his followers. And he makes the difference between light and darkness. And so if you've come to trust in Jesus, who is the light of the world, you are a light shining in the darkness. So you and I are called to be what we are. We are salt. We are light. So be what you are. Display the qualities that we've looked at in the earlier part of chapter 5. Recognizing you're a sinner, but you've received God's forgiveness. Knowing that you've been joined to Jesus and you want to become more like him. Willing to have people dismiss you and maybe even attack you. And then tell people the truth. Tell them about human sinfulness and God's response. Tell them the bad news and the good news. And as we live out as disciples of Jesus, we will become involved in social action and evangelism. Those are just living out who we are, trying to help people and telling them the good news of Jesus. So be distinctive. That's the first thing. The second thing is be involved in the world. Sometimes as Christians, we've cut ourselves off from the world and we've withdrawn into safe communities. It's much easier to be with people who think the same as me. No, be involved in the world. The salt is no good if it's in the salt shaker. It looks wonderful in there. Maybe it enjoys together with all the other pieces of salt, and they have a good time. But it needs to be out of the salt shaker to do any good. The light needs to be on a stand where it's visible to people. And so someone has said, the followers of Jesus are permitted neither the luxury of compromise nor the safety of disengagement. Be distinctive. Don't compromise. But don't be disengaged. Be involved in our world. In the world, but not of the world. Declaring God's glory among the nations. In getting ready for going to Thailand, I've just been going through some of the Psalms, and I've been particularly struck with Psalm 95 and 96. 95 is all about the worship of God, a call to worship, and then how we come and worship God. And then Psalm 96 has the sentence, declare God's glory among the nations. So it's all about mission. And that's what we're talking about. Being salt and light is about God's mission, declaring God's glory among the nations. How can we be salt and light in Reading? Well, as individuals and families, where you are, be a good neighbor. Be a good work colleague. Be somebody that people can trust. Somebody that can be an example to others. So the people say, yes, I want to be more like that person. Be salt and light where you are. As a church, we have a number of different ministries. We heard about Bridges starting again tomorrow. reaching out to the people who've come to this country. They need to learn English. But we hope through that they will also come to know Jesus. Tuesday, there's Honeypot. Again, people from different nations come. It's a wonderful place, it's a safe place, it's a joyful, noisy place. But we hope also they will be attracted to Jesus. Friends and neighbors, some of the older folk, DCF, Messy Church, all these are different ministries to reach out to people, to be salt and light, so that people can see what it means to be a Christian and can hear the truth about Jesus. And with other churches, Reading is blessed with many different charities that are involved. Being salt and light in our world, we send out, or we're involved in praying for and helping some financially, about 20 individuals and couples in different parts of the world. They've gone to be salt and light in the world. And as we pray for them, as we give to support them, well, we're being salt and light, helping them to be salt and light where they are. And so we heard about Kasisi. And if I think of Zambia, I think of Kaleni in the northwest of Zambia that was started many, many years ago. Just a couple of doctors who felt the need to start something there. I think of where I grew up, outside one of the towns at Mpongwe. Just a little work begun. And both those hospitals, and I expect Kasisi, have had a huge impact on the where they are and in the country. There's schools in Zambia. I'm just reading the story of one of them, Chengelo, which means light. How that started. Just three farming couples coming together, and a dream was born. And over a few years, that grew and developed. And now it's having a huge impact on the country. Same with Sakeji, the same with Amano. Salt and light in our world. And we know about Mahalir Aran, a dream of mercy that's now grown, Freeset, and so on. Just want to close with a quote from John Stott. He was asked about his devotional life, and he said this: "I think I may say with truthfulness that it has been my practice for many years to pray every day that God will fill me with his Spirit and cause more of the Spirit's fruit to appear in my life. Almost the first thing I do when I wake in the morning, when my alarm clock goes off, and it's very early in the morning, is to swing my legs out of bed and sit on the side of my bed and present my body to God. And I sometimes go from limb to limb, the hands, the feet, the lips, the ears, the eyes, the feet, and present my body to God afresh for that day as spiritual worship." That's his discipline, or was his discipline. He's now with Jesus. Apparently, he was in Chicago, and there was a hard-nosed TV interviewer asked him a personal question. "Mr. Stott, you've had a brilliant academic career. Firsts at Cambridge, rector at 29, chaplain to the Queen. What is your ambition now?" In a five-word reply, John Stott said it all: to be more like Jesus. We are salt and light. If that passion is there within us, we'll be acting more like salt and light in our world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've done a transforming work in our lives, making us salt and light. And Lord, we do want to make an impact where we live, where we work, in this town, in our world. And so we pray for your Spirit to strengthen us, to make us more like Jesus. Amen.